Welcome to The Portable Pastor, a podcast of relevant biblical teaching, linking ancient truth with today's challenges. Each week, Pastor Mike will share God's Word to help you and remind you that God is pro-you. So download the outline from fbcclover.life and get ready to hear today's teaching. Here's Pastor Mike.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the podcast. I'm glad you're here today. This is Mike Stafford, the Portable Pastor. We're going to get into another teaching of God's Word. But first, I have to fix something. Last week in our church, Pastor Greg told a lie about me. He told some ridiculous story of me wanting to start eating better and to give up on some donuts. He said I made a deal with God, and if I drove by the Clover Donuts, then they had a space open right at the front. I could pull in there. That'd be a sign of God that I could have a donut that day. Well, he said the very first day I drove up there, there wasn't a spot. So I circled the block 8 times until there was one. And that is a lie. That is a lie. I never made that deal with God. That's just ridiculous. First off, donuts are a gift from God. It would be poor stewardship to ignore the intended blessings from God that comes through a donut. Who am I to restrict God's blessing? And secondly, it's been scientifically proven that donuts are good for you. Yeah, true. 10 out of 10 dietitians report that donuts make for a well-rounded life. Even the Bible promotes being well-rounded or thick or being boned, as some of us like to say. In Proverbs chapter 11, 25, it says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. That's in the ESV. In the King James Version, it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Oh, I like the KJV. You skinny people, y'all need to get right with God. But more seriously, a little more seriously, I have been trying to improve my health. I've been going to the gym 3 times a week for a couple months now. That's true. And I could do more, but I have to be careful, okay? I don't want my muscles to outgrow my clothes, and my sweater vests are way too valuable to stretch out and split. So as I've already told you, since the winter months are pretty slow around the homestead, I recently started playing pickleball twice a week with Pastor Greg. Yeah, that guy that told a lie about me. And I have some daily pains just like everybody else, so I just wanted to get up and move a little more and see if that would help. Well, some of you are aware that instead of being in Uganda last week like I planned, I was here because I hurt my back playing that grueling, aerobic, stretching, sprinting sport of pickleball. Hey, it is a grueling sport. You know, like a 300-meter hurdles would be to a walrus, right? So it is an exhausting game, but I hurt my back. And I realized, and I told my ungodly skinny wife that I could be healthy and in considerable pain, or I could be a little less healthy and not hurt as much. And I can tell you that week of recuperating, laying on the couch, watching the Cowboys lose, and eating donuts was a fantastic, easy way to get back into the swing of things. So the moral of the story is, don't avoid donuts. It can make your life worse. And I tell you this story only because the title of today's sermon is That Will Only Make It Worse. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 12 again today. If you're not driving or working out and you want to turn there, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 12, 43. We'll be there in just 1 second. So let me just remind you what we've already learned in this passage. This is going to serve as the context for what Jesus is about to teach the Pharisees and consequently us in this next part. Jesus had warned them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He said people don't believe because they don't want to believe. And those unbelievers reject the saving power of the Holy Spirit once and for all. That's the unpardonable sin. That listening group of sinners then attempted to justify their unbelief by saying, give us a sign and we will believe. Well, that was a lie. They still wouldn't have believed, and Jesus knew it. Jesus later said that he would die and then 3 days later rise from the grave. And he did just that. He did that, proving and giving humanity an ultimate sign of his divinity and his truthfulness. Did those Pharisees believe then? No. In fact, they doubled down on their sin by punishing and killing the disciples for telling the truth of the resurrection. So the truth is that most people, not all, but most people In that day were content with the evil things of the world, and thus they would never accept the truth about Jesus, and they would never accept the salvation that he was going to offer. That's why he taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But the ones listening to Jesus wanted a sign. Give us a sign and we might believe. Then Jesus explained why he wouldn't give them a sign at that very minute. That's the context of the following saying of Jesus. Now check this out in verses 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Jesus explained why he wouldn't give them a sign. And he used this analogy. So let's look at that analogy. Jesus said that a demon will look for a human host. We know this. Demons possess people. Because of innate sin, everyone's born with a vacancy, a void in their lives. It was filled with the relationship that we were intended to have with God, but it's not there. God intended for man to allow him to fill that void at salvation, but some stiff-armed salvation. And demons view the void in a non-Christian's life as an Airbnb. It's true. We see that in the Bible. A demon can possess someone and make their life a living nightmare. A demon will look for a human host. But notice that Jesus said a removed demon will return to that previous host if that host is empty. Everyone hearing this analogy from Jesus knew that someone who was freed from demon possession should allow God to move into their lives or they could be repossessed. The emptiness must be filled. Now, many of us, not counting those who have been possessed, wrongly try to fill the void with the accumulation of things, of wealth, of intimate relationships and personal achievement and satisfaction. But a newly unpossessed person who seeks to fill that void with anything other than God is at risk of a demon returning for another stay. That's what Jesus said. Now notice what he said next. If a demon has previously stayed there, he'll bring back others with him. If that evicted demon was happy there and there was nothing and no one to stop him from coming back, he would. And catch this, he'll bring others with him so that it won't be so easy the next time someone tries to evict him. The truth is, a person emptied of a demon, if not filled by the Holy Spirit upon deliverance, could be inhabited again. The second time will be much worse. So what did Jesus say? It goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. There will be more demons in that person than there was in the first place. But I want you to understand that Jesus is not giving a demonology 101 class. He's not offering that to them. He's making a point and using the truth about demons as an analogy. But what is the analogy? Well, you got to catch this. Just as a person who is freed from a demon is worse off in the end if the Holy Spirit does not inhabit him, likewise, a man's sins are compounded if he's had his mind open to the truth about Jesus and still rejects that truth. That was Jesus's point. Jesus told them, I could give you a sign. I could open your mind to the truth of who I am, but in your unbelief, your sin would be greater, since after hearing it for yourselves, you would deny the truth again. I could give you a sign, but that'll only make things worse. I want you to notice something, maybe something you've never understood before. Listen, this is important. This is big. He who has an ear, let him hear the truth. That's what Jesus said. In refusing to give a sign to those listeners that would have shown them the truth of his identity, Jesus was actually proving his divinity. He was being spiritually frugal. He was extending mercy in that moment. Whoa. How is that possible? How are you getting that out of there, Pastor Michael? Let me just tell you, Jesus was proving his divinity at that point. He knew who would come to him for salvation and who would not. The Pharisees and the people listening, they needed no sign. They would never come to him for salvation. They had committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus knew it. He knew they would never be forgiven. Who can know that except God? He was proving his divinity. Wow, have you ever considered that? How was Jesus being spiritually frugal? Well, knowing who would come to him for salvation, who would not, Jesus didn't waste any signs on those particular Pharisees, those particular listeners who wouldn't be saved. Jesus had already told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, "Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Jesus knew these men would never believe. They would never accept him. They would put him to death. So giving them a sign of his divinity would be pointless. He chose to be spiritually frugal with miraculous signs from at that moment right there. He was being completely frugal. Even though it would have pointed to the truth, those signs would have been wasted. Well, in what way was Jesus being merciful? Knowing they would never accept him as Savior and Lord, knowing that the miraculous signs would have been wasted, is that they would have only temporarily piqued their interests of people, of him. You know, catch this. Jesus kept those listening from rejecting him again, compounding their guilt. Even while committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they received temporary mercy in that for unforgivable sin, they deserved to die right then and there, but they lived. And not only that, but they received general grace even in their unpardonable sin. They didn't deserve anything from God, yet they were given more years to live. They were given the blessings of the sun, the rain, the food, just like everyone else who did love him. Jesus was being merciful and gracious. The immediate consequences of their sin could have been so much worse. And Jesus says in verse 45, "So also will it be with this evil generation." Jesus taught that that's the problem. That's the problem with this generation. You will never believe. So no sign will be given to you. And if it were given, you would be guilty of even greater sin. So that's the context and the meaning of this teaching of Jesus. A sign given to them at that point would only make their sin more egregious, that they would be so much worse off. Well, how does this apply to us? Realize we're less than 100 generations from that day. Did you realize that? And we've been given the most evident sign. Jesus gave everyone living after him a clear sign of his divinity and truthfulness. In the church age, which is the age that we live in, people can remember his most significant sign, the resurrection from the dead. Was Jesus the real deal? Was he truly the Son of God? You need only look at the truth of the resurrection for those answers, because he died at the hands of the Pharisees. He was buried in a tomb by the hands of Nicodemus and the women at the crucifixion. The tomb was sealed by the hands of the Roman soldiers, and they guarded it with their presence. And 3 days later, the stone that sealed the tomb was rolled away. The soldiers ran away, and the disciples saw Jesus, and they preached to the world the truth of who he was and what he did. They never recounted their story. Even at the time of martyrdom, the resurrection is the sign for everyone in the church age that tells us clearly that Jesus is God and his offer of eternal life is valid. We've been given the most evident sign. What a blessing. But realize this, even though we live in the church age with the clearest sign of the truth of Jesus, some will still never hear about it. Not everyone in the world will be made aware of this truth. Not everyone in the world will even hear of the name of Jesus. Is that fair? Will they be held accountable? Will they be sent to hell? Well, in short, yes. But listen, no one is without excuse. Listen to God's words again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's in Romans chapter 1. No one is without excuse. No one's without excuse of sin, right? Everyone sins. No one has an excuse. Creation's all around us. All people have rejected the God of creation, and they worship the created. The most secluded places in the world have people who've never known anything else, but they still worship animals and unseen beings. Everyone who has a brain and looks at creation honestly knows that there's something higher than us. Creation itself screams of an intelligent designer, yet God has seen fit to show himself, and billions have refused to acknowledge him. God's chosen not to reveal himself to some people because they're not going to acknowledge him. No sign is needed. No signs needed to be given to them. It would be pointless because, like the Pharisees, they would never turn to God for salvation. They would hold on to their sin. Paul goes on to write in Romans chapter 1, therefore God gave them up. Whole groups of people, God gave them up and he gave up on them. That's harsh, but that's the truth. God is the sovereign creator. He can do whatever he wants. We're told a little bit further in Romans chapter 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, and they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God. They're insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. He turned them over to their sin. You see, all men are sinful from birth, and all men deserve to die. So don't you dare say that God isn't fair. He made everything perfectly. We screwed it up. All sinners deserve to die. We deserve to die immediately in God's creation. Yet, he still sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. He's extremely fair. He still sends the earth's rain and the sun's warmth and gives us life. But it's true that some will never hear about his son and the salvation he offers because it won't do any good. In fact, it would just make things worse by compounding their sin. So some will never hear about Jesus. We have to come to grips with that. But I want you to notice there's a reason why you have. There's a reason you have heard of Jesus and his salvation. And yeah, it might be simply to silence all the naysayers who will say that God isn't fair, that God isn't good. But maybe God shows himself to you because he wants you to have his salvation. And if that is the case, today can be your best day ever. When you get over and get past this idea of fairness, of God being unmerciful and ungracious, when you get past that and see what he did to save you, today may be the best day you've ever had. Because the truth is, the Bible says if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Truth is, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that sound fair? Absolutely it does. So why have you not called upon the name of the Lord? Why have you not accepted his offer of salvation? Look, if you'd like to know a little bit more about that, I'll be glad to discuss that with you. Email me anytime at mike@fbcclover.com. I'll get right back to you as soon as I can, but we need to talk about that because you can know the grace and the mercy of God on the next level, on the level of salvation. Let me pray for you. Father, I ask that you would burn this into our brains today, that you are extremely gracious. You're extremely fair. You're always just. You're always right. But you are sovereign. You can do whatever you want. And we can trust that because you have the right motives. You always do things righteously. God, help us to trust you for that. And help those listening that do not know you to start questioning these things in their brains and looking at what you're offering them. And help them, Father, to come to the point where they're ready to accept your salvation. God, I ask that you would bless us all today. I know you have. You've already sent the rain and the sun. You've given us life and you woke us up this morning. Thank you for those eternal things that you promised to those who give their lives to you. And help us to share that good news. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for tuning in. I hope you come back again next week for another teaching from God's Word. Have a great rest of the day. And remember, if you're walking with God, He is very much pro you.
Thanks for listening to the Portable Pastor Podcast. Pastor Mike serves as pastor at the First Baptist Church in Clover, South Carolina. FBC Clover is a church that focuses on loving God, loving people, and making disciples. For more information about our church and our ministries, or to make an online donation, go to fbcclover.com or email us at fbcclover@gmail.com. Until next time, be blessed, and remember, God is pro you.